doing the will of God. I'm not going to really give any sort of a review on those things. I'm just going to get right into these next two verses. I'm going to teach you the content of these two verses. Then, as I say, at 11:20, there'll be a short presentation regarding the children's church ministry. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, let's read those and then have a word of prayer. Paul says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We are grateful for the opportunity that we have to study your word together as a congregation. As Todd mentioned earlier, we're grateful for the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as the only total complete payment for our sin. We're grateful that we trust that and that alone. We are saved, we're sealed, we're justified, we're redeemed, we're accepted as the beloved, and we have a standing in Christ, and we are seated with you in heavenly places. We reflect on those great blessings this morning at the beginning. We pray that we'll get profit and edification out of having looked at your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're winding down 1 Corinthians, and some of you are probably like, well, will you wind it down a little faster? Okay. I have decided, by the way, what I'm going to do next. Okay, when we're done with 1 Corinthians, we're not doing 2 Corinthians, so don't worry about that. We're going to take a break from a book study for a while, and I'm going to do a series that I'm going to call bodybuilding, okay, about building the body of Christ. And I might even do a short series within that on what I would call body odor. Okay, body odor, you know. Paul has a lot to say about being a sweet smell, a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling savor and so forth unto the Lord, and maybe we'll look at some of those things also. But this morning we have before us to continue our progress towards the end of 1 Corinthians. In verses 13 and 14, the two verses that we're going to look at today, there are five imperative statements that Paul makes to the Corinthians. Okay, so I've just simply titled this morning's message, Five Imperatives for the Corinthians. There are five things that as Paul is winding this down, he wants to say to them, to make sure that they get and understand some instructions here as he's working his way toward the end of the book. Okay? So as I said, in verse 13, there are four verbs. Okay? Every one of these verbs is in the imperative mood. We've talked about this many times in the past. Verbs in the imperative mood are not mere suggestions. Okay? They're not mere recommendations. They're emphatic declarations of the behavior, the attitude that Paul wants the Corinthians to have here, okay? And so we look at the verse, you can see right away where they are. Look at verse 13, he says, "Watch ye." So you got the word watch. Then you got stand fast in the faith. So you have the verb there, stand fast. Then you have quit you like men. That's also a verb. I'll explain what that means shortly. And then he says, be strong. So there's four of them right there in verse 13. And then you have a fifth one in verse 14 where he says, let all your things be done with charity. So there's five imperatives in those verses that Paul wants to impart to the Corinthians before he closes off the book. And in many ways, we could view this as sort of his final instructions. He says a few more things after this, but they're not necessarily direct declarations of what he would want or how he would want the Corinthians to function. Okay, we'll look at those things later on. So I want to spend some time looking at each one of these five things. The first one is at the beginning of verse 13, where he says, watch ye. Okay? Now, you think about the word watch. You watch TV. You watch the kids. Hopefully while you're not watching the TV. Okay? You think about the word watch. The English word watch, and I'm using here the Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language from 1828, and there's a bunch of different definitions that he gives here of the word watch. Okay? One of them is attention, close observation, to keep watch. Okay. Another one is guard, vigilance for keeping or protecting against danger. You could think of it in terms of a watchman or singular or watchmen plural. Okay, men who would have the job of guarding. Okay, either one person or more than one person. Somebody that would have the function of trying to keep from danger, to protect, okay? Another definition of watch would be to be attentive, to keep guard, and so forth. So there's different ideas here, and Paul says right there in verse 13, he says, watch ye. It's only two words, okay? But he says, watch. Now, in the Bible, this word watch has some interesting applications that I think Paul's getting at here when he's closing off 1 Corinthians. Now, just think about it with me here. He's saying this at the end. He's winding down the book. Has he just told them a whole bunch of stuff for nearly 16 chapters of instruction of how, not only his instruction to them, but answering their questions and all that stuff that we've seen as we've gone through this. And he gets to verse 13 and he says, "Watch ye." Come over to Acts chapter 20. The idea of watching, the verb of watching, the idea of keeping watch and being aware, being attentive, guarding, okay, all of that is often used in the Bible, specifically by the Apostle Paul, when it comes to watching the faith, okay, watching the assembly, being on the alert, being on the lookout, on the ready for false doctrine, for false teaching, for things that would sort of come up and seek to ensnare believers in the realm of things that are false and not correct in terms of understanding of the Scripture and doctrine. And Paul uses this word in Acts chapter 20. So if you look at Acts chapter 20, in this context here, Paul is having a meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he's seeking to explain some things to them and give them some parting thoughts or admonitions, if you will. So let's just start at verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." So are they ever going to see Paul again? Probably. They're not. He spent a long time with them at Ephesus. They're probably never going to see him again. At least that's what Paul anticipates here. Okay, verse 26. "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now look at verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So there's a warning there. There's an admonition to take heed. Okay, it's going to be their job to watch over the flock. It's going to be their job to look over and watch over the local church and so forth there at Ephesus. And then he says, "Why? Why is it going to be important?" Verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing what? The flock." Does Paul fully anticipate that when he's gone, when he leaves them, when he sails away, and he leaves them never to see their face again in the flesh, probably, no doubt, does he know that there's going to arise people that are going to seek to cause havoc and cause trouble within the assembly? Okay? He's aware of it. He's warning them. By the way, when he says there in verse 29, "For this I know," has he had a lot of experience at this point in ministry with that exact thing happening? Okay? You think, for example, about the book of Galatians. Paul goes into the churches there in the region of Galatia, and he teaches them his gospel. He teaches them justification by grace through faith. He teaches them that they're not under the law, that they don't have to keep the law to be saved, that they don't have to keep the law to stay saved, that they don't have to keep the law to prove that they are saved. And as soon as he leaves, what happened? Those Judaizers came in, right, and sought to put those believers back under the law. So when he says there in verse 29, when he says, "For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock," Paul is definite. Paul is certain. He knows that this is going to happen. And then he says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Now what are the first two words of verse 31? "Therefore do what? Watch. Therefore, set the guard, post the sentries, do what you need to do to make sure that you're watching for this thing to happen. From people from without to come in speaking perverse things, and from even within your own midst, men arising speaking things that are contrary to the doctrine that Paul taught them. Verse 31. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you everyone, night and day," with what? So we see here that the idea of watching is used often in the Bible with the idea of being cognizant, being aware of the attacks that are going to come against the truth. And Paul is winding down 1 Corinthians 16. As he's winding down the book of 1 Corinthians, he tells them, come back with me to chapter 16, verse 13. He simply tells them that they need to what? Watch. They need to be on the alert. They need to be aware of what is going on. Hold your hand in 1 Corinthians and come with me. Let me show you just one other usage here. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 5, just for the sake of illustration. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look with me at verse 8. Did we get the sound sorted out or not? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now look what Peter says here. Peter, writing to the little flock, he says, be sober. Now what's the next thing he says in verse 8? Be vigilant. Okay? The word translated vigilant there is the same word translated watch in the other two verses that we just looked at in Acts 20 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Okay? So it's the same word. Once it's translated vigilant, the other two times it's translated watchful. It's translated vigilant. If you look up the word vigilant in the dictionary, this is what it says. Watchful. So to be vigilant means to be what? Watchful. That's what to be vigilant means. It means you're on the watch. You're looking out. You're aware of what is going on. Vigilant means watchful, circumspect, attentive to discover and avoid danger or to provide safety. So what does Paul want? Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. What does Paul want the Corinthians to do? He wants them to be vigilant. He wants them to be watchful. He wants them to be aware of what is going on. He wants them to be aware of what is happening. Okay, Paul wants the Corinthians to watch for danger, knowing full well that it will come. Okay, it will happen that these men will arise speaking perverse things. It will happen that there will be people from without seeking to come within and undermine the assembly. Paul is aware of it, and he wants the Corinthians to be watchful of it. He wants them to be mindful of it. And then he says in verse 13, he says, watch ye. Then the second imperative is stand fast in the faith. Okay? Now, the verb watchful, the first verb watchful implies, is the danger coming? Yeah. Paul's aware that it's going to come, and he wants them to be on the alert for it, right? Now, when it happens, when it comes, what are they to do? Waffle and waver and teeter and totter and back away from the truth? Or what are they supposed to do when it does come? They're supposed to stand fast where? In the faith, right? They're supposed to be watching for it, mindful of it. When it does come, the instruction is to stand fast in the faith. Don't move off of the faith that they've been taught. So the idea of standing fast in one form or another is found a lot of different places in Paul's epistles. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. So, I see there being a progression there. Okay? The first verb, the first imperative is to watch. The danger is coming. Be on the lookout. Be aware of it. Know that it's going to happen. The second one is stand fast in the faith. When it happens, the instruction is not to follow the false teaching, not to go running after everything, every great idea that everybody has, but it's to stand fast, to hold the ground, to hold the line, as it were. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 1. Here, we see an instruction to the Galatians where he says, stand fast therefore in what? In liberty. Now, the problem in Galatia was that the Galatians had allowed the Judaizers to move them away from the liberty that they had in Christ, to put them back under the yoke of bondage of the law. And so Paul tells these saints in this book, he tells them to stand fast in the liberty, to not be moved off of the liberty that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. We could look at a lot of different verses where this instruction is given. We'll just look at a few. Philippians chapter 1, look with me at verse 27. He says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in what? In one spirit. So there's another declaration to the Philippians in this case that they need to stand fast in one spirit, not waffle, not waver, not be tossed to and fro, not allow the winds of doctrine to come in and blow them off course, as it were. Okay? Remember that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about people who have made shipwreck concerning the faith. They've allowed themselves to be blown off course and they've scuttled their ship, so to speak. Look at Philippians 4. You're in Philippians. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast where? See, the believer's refuge is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The believer's refuge is to be the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's supposed to be. See, so the watch is set, knowing, and when the enemy comes in, and they're going to come in a variety of different ways, the second instruction to the Corinthians there is to stand fast. You know, and you think about that, one more verse on this, come back to Ephesians 6. In the context of the armor of God, some very interesting things said. In the context of the armor of God, look at verse 11. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now that's interesting, okay? Notice that he says there in verse 10, he tells them to be what? Strong. What's the fourth imperative? We haven't looked at it yet specifically, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, the fourth thing he tells the Corinthians, and the last thing in that verse, is to be what? Is to be strong, okay? Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, why does the believer put on the armor of God? The believer puts on the armor of God not for the purpose of running into the battle against the enemy. The believer puts on the armor of God so that the believer can stand his what? His ground against the enemy's attacks, right? So the enemy is coming against the believer. The believer is to resist the enemy. He's not to give line. He's not to give way. He's not to advance. He's supposed to just hold his what? His ground. Look at the next verse. Three times it talks about this. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to do what? Withstand in the evil day, having done all to what? So there's a withstanding, there's a standing fast here that the believer is instructed. So when the enemy comes, the believer is instructed to put on the armor of God so that he can hold the line. Okay? You think about, you know, military history and war movies and stuff, how important is it in a lot of movies that they don't retreat, right? That they hold the line. One of the famous movies that I just love this movie is the movie Gettysburg. Right? You study what happened at Gettysburg and how the Union Army put their army out there, and the 20th Maine Regiment was the end of the line for the Union Army. And if that regiment didn't hold the line, the Confederate Army would have swept up over the hill and captured the Union Army from the rear, and the whole war probably would have been what? Over. And you think about the military strategy and tactics of all of that, and how they are told, Colonel Chamberlain is told there, he said, hold the line no matter the cost. Right? Because they knew the dire consequence that would happen if the line was not held fast. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about knowing there's going to be opposition, knowing there's going to be attack of the enemy, stand fast, hold the line. Go back to 1 Corinthians 16. Now, if you look at verse 13, what are they supposed to stand fast in? The faith. Okay? That expression, the faith, is used many times as a reference to the body of doctrine. The contents of the doctrine that was committed to and through the Apostle Paul. That expression, the faith, appears multiple times. And that's what they're to stand fast in. They're to stand fast in the faith. They're to hold the line doctrinally, is what he's getting at. Come to Ephesians 4. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is an interesting verse. It's not my point this morning to teach this verse in all of its detail. I just want you to see this phrase here and how it's used. In verse 13, Paul says, he's talking here about apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and so forth in verse 11. In verse 12, he says why these were given. They were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of what? The faith. The faith there is talking about the body of doctrine. It's talking about the contents of the revelation that is in the process of being unfolded and revealed to and through the Apostle Paul here. Okay? He tells the Corinthians that they're to watch and stand fast in the faith. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 23. You see the expression again. Talking to the Colossians, he says in verse 23, he says, if ye continue where? In what? The faith. Okay? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now here it is. And not be what? Moved away. That's exactly the concept, right? Paul tells the Corinthians to stand fast where? In the faith. Here he's telling the Colossians, he tells the Colossians, he says, that ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not what? Moved away. See, that's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to move you off. He wants to use his wiles, his strategies, his cunning tricks and tactics to move the believer off and to get the believer confused in their thinking so that they're not holding the line. They're not understanding things properly. They're not looking at the situation and the circumstance of their life in the light of truth. Okay? That's what he wants, and he wants to move us away. He doesn't want us grounded. He doesn't want us settled. He wants us moving away from the hope of the gospel. So Paul is summarizing all of this in these short little imperatives that he's giving at the end of 1 Corinthians. One more, come to 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from what? The faith. Does Paul want the Corinthians to depart from the faith? Go back to 1 Corinthians 16. I don't know why I keep wanting to say 13. Probably because it's verse 13. Go back to 1 Corinthians 16. So, number one, watch. Number two, what? Stand fast where? In the faith. Don't be moved away. Be settled. Be grounded. Stand fast. Hold the line. Withstand. Remain in the doctrine. Remain in the truth. Don't fall for the enemy's schemes. Don't fall for the winds of doctrine. Don't fall for those things who are going to seek to move you off that line as a believer. And then you have verse 13 again, and he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Interesting phrase. That's the third one here, though. The third imperative is quit you like men. When you go to study this and understand it, first of all, this is an old English word, okay, and it means something specific, okay? To really get to the bottom of this, I had to go all the way back to the Oxford English Dictionary. There are something like 15 different definitions of the... You wouldn't know this, okay? But there's 15 different definitions of the English word quit. Okay? Most of you think that quitting is just giving up. Right? Nah, it's too hard, so I'm going to what? I'm going to quit, right? But that's not what this says. This says, quit you like what? Men. Okay? So, this is the only time, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, this is the only time that this verb appears in the New Testament. It's the only time it's there. Okay? So, it's hard, you can't find any other usage of this verb to help you understand it, so you're going to have to kind of think through it maybe slightly differently. The Strong's Concordance says that the verb translated quit you like men means to, in Greek, it means to make a man of, or make brave. You know, father says to his kid, man up. Stop acting like what? Stop acting like a baby. Quit crying. Do what you're supposed to. Right? That kind of a concept. Quit. The Greek verb has the idea, again, to make a man of, or to make brave, or to show oneself a man, or be brave. Okay? Now, lucky for us, this phrase does occur in the Old Testament. All right? So why don't you hold your hand here and come back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let's see if that checks out as a meaning and usage of the word quit. This type of meaning and usage of the word quit. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Very interesting passage here. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 4. Israel is under attack in this passage by the Philistines. There's a war happening between the Israelites and the Philistines within the context of this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 1. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle. Okay? Skip down to verse 2. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Okay? So the beginning stages of this battle does not go well for who? The Israelites. Okay? Verse 3. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. Now you say, well, why would they do that? Well, think back in Israel's history. When Israel was on that conquest campaign through Canaanite, did they bring the Ark of the Covenant with them when they went through all those areas? Okay, but that's another topic. But understand why they're bringing this up. Verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark and the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with great joy, so that the earth rang again. So Israel's excited. They're celebrating. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord makes it to the Israelite camp, and they are excited. They're ecstatic about the presence, God's presence being among them, right? Verse 6, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. Now think about this from the Philistine perspective, right? Had they gone out and whooped Israel that day? 4,000 Israelites died, right? And then all of a sudden they hear this great shout and this great jubilation and this great noise of triumph coming from the camp of the Hebrews. And they're like, probably, what do they have to be excited about? We just whooped them. Right? Well, then word of that comes, word of the presence of the Ark comes to the camp of the Philistines. Verse 7, and the Philistines were what? Afraid. So the Philistines were afraid, okay? They hear that the Ark of the Lord is in the camp of the Israelites, and now they're afraid after they just whooped them earlier that day, okay? Verse 7, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. So is the mindset now of the Philistines completely shifted, okay? Now look at verse 8. So now are the Philistines afraid. Verse 8. Woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? So notice the Philistines don't understand Israel's one God. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now look at verse 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines. What does that mean?
That means you, but look at Philistines, stop being babies, stop being afraid, let's act like men, and let's have what? Let's have courage. Okay? Let's have the courage that we had the day before. Verse 9, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines. Now watch, the word that, purpose and the intent, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you, quit yourselves like men and what? Fight. What does the phrase mean? It means that they're to suck it up, right? They're to take courage. They're to stop acting like babies, stop cowering in fear, stop worrying about it, and act like what? Men. That's what it means. So if you go to the Oxford English Dictionary, the most thorough dictionary of the English language, the 8th definition of the 15 reads as follows. It says, to behave or conduct oneself satisfactory or in a specified way to play one's part. Well, to quit yourself like men in the face of battle means you're going to play the part. You're going to do the job. You're going to be a man. You're going to be brave. You're going to have courage. You're going to go out and you're going to meet the enemy like you're supposed to. Right? It's interesting when you look at the dictionary, it gives you 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9, as an example of this use of the word quit. Now take all that with me back to 1 Corinthians 16. See, don't let a little archaic word like quit in a King James Bible scare you off. Use it as an opportunity to actually study your Bible. Okay? He says here, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. When he says that, what Paul's saying to the... Now listen, have the Corinthians throughout most of this book been a bunch of whining crybabies? Is that basically what they've been? Whining about this, crabbing about that, complaining, you know... It's been a mess, right? So it makes sense that at the end, Paul would basically tell these guys, listen, you guys need to man up. Stop acting like children. Stop acting like babies. Behave like men. Why? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. When the attack comes, are they going to have to function with some doctrinal bravery? Okay? Are they going to have to act and function like men? Not like immature, carnal Corinthians. Right? He wants them to be brave in terms of standing fast in the faith. That's what he's talking about here. He doesn't want them to yield any ground in terms of their spiritual warfare. He wants them to act and function like men. Can I just say that the body of Christ desperately needs some men to man up in terms of ministry goals? To be a part of the ministry. To get off the sideline and get into the game, so to speak. Okay? The body of Christ needs some men to man up in terms of ministry. The saints are in need, excuse the pun, of a few good men who are going to count the cost in favor of laboring in the work of the ministry. Who are going to be willing to maybe say, you know what, you know, I could do this, I could do that, but there's some work here in the Word of God that has been laid out for me to do as a member of the church, the body of Christ. I don't know what that is specifically. I have some ideas if you want to ask me. But the body of Christ also needs some women who are going to be supportive of their men in that endeavor. To be willing to give up, not all the time, but sometime for that work that has to take place. Okay? And he says here, quit you like men. There's some things that need to get done. The body of Christ needs both men and women who are going to be supportive and encouraging to the endeavors of the ministry. And Paul is saying to them, you need to be watchful, you need to stand fast, because it's going to come, and when it comes, you need to operate like men. And then finally, he says in verse 13, be strong. Paul wants them to function with some inner strength and might. Hold your hand here and come over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? You see that word strengthen there? That's the same word that's translated be strong in the other verse. So how is this going to happen? This is not going to happen through the Corinthians being outwardly strong. This isn't talking about how much weight they can lift or how many fighting moves they know or how fast they are with their gun or how good a shot they are with their rifle. It's talking about some inner man capacity. It's talking about some inner man strength that's going to come from the Word of God. That's where the ability to quit them like men is going to come from. That's where the strength is going to come from in this case. It's not going to come from the exterior. It's not going to come from any of that. It's going to come from within their inner man. The building of the capacity of the inner man for the battle. That's where it's going to come from. Paul wants them to function with some inner might. He wants them to function with some inner strength. Not an exterior strength, not an external strength, but one that is inward to the believer. Go back to 1 Corinthians. In verse 14, we have our fifth imperative. Which is, let all your things be done with what? How many things? All your things. Now, it's interesting. This is me thinking. You can disagree if you want to. But like, all the stuff in verse 13, the watching, the standing fast, the quit you like men, the be strong. All of that's like macho stuff. Right? That's like guy stuff. But then you get to verse 14 and he tells you, while you're doing that, while you're watching, while you're standing, while you're quitting like men, while you're being strong, you need to not forget that you're supposed to do everything with what? With charity. Our fifth imperative is found in verse 14. All the watching, standing fast, manning up, and being strong in verse 13 is to be done with the heart attitude of charity in verse 14. Okay? So recall, if you will, from our previous study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that we discussed the issue and definition of charity in detail. I'm not going to repeat all that stuff for you. It's all available on the internet if you're interested. But what we said, in doing so, we concluded that charity is the following. Number one, the disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow man. And second, the Christian love of one's fellow human beings expressing itself in Christ-like conduct. So as the manning up is happening, as the quitting like men is happening, as the watching, the guarding, as the standing fast, as all this stuff is happening in verse 13, in verse 14 it's supposed to be done out of a heart attitude of what? Charity. Out of a heart attitude that is valuing and esteeming the others before oneself. Out of the heart attitude that is emblematic, most typified and set forth by our Lord Jesus Christ when He humbled Himself, Philippians chapter 2, and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? The cross. Okay? And I also believe, personally, that as you think about that statement in verse 14, let all your things be done with charity, we have to also think about some things that Paul has already said in 1 Corinthians. Go back to verse 8. I'm sorry, chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me ask you just, while you find that, let me ask you a few questions. If I'm going to watch for people that are going to rise from without and within teaching perverse things, am I going to have to know some doctrine? If I'm going to stand fast in the faith, am I going to have to know some doctrine? If I'm going to have to quit, if I'm going to have to man up and quit you like men, am I going to have, and the strength, finally the strength, where's it going to come from? It's going to come from the inner man, right? How's the inner man going to get its strength? It's going to be built into the inner man. That capacity is going to be built into the inner man through the knowledge of sound doctrine, right? But what do we already know? All that doctrine has the opportunity to do. It has the opportunity to puff you up. Okay? It has the opportunity to make you think, well, look at all this doctrine I know. And you sad simpletons out there, you don't know as much as I know because I'm watching and I'm standing and I'm da-da-da-da-da, right? And so you have the warning, you have the final imperative to let all your things be done with what? See, the knowledge of that doctrine and understanding all that stuff is not just for the sake of knowledge, it's for the sake of expressing itself in your life in a particular way. And the way that it's to do that is with charity. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but look what he says. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity what? See, charity has the ability to take the knowledge and use it in a way to somebody else's profit and benefit. So while you're watching, while you're standing, while you're manning up, while you're being strong, you need to not forget that that does not mean that you're like, you know, the doctrinal Rambo and you just get to go in and mow everyone down with everything you know. Okay? That's not it at all. There's supposed to be a, go back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. There's supposed to be a disposition of heart that inclines itself to think of other men more favorably. So taken together, verses 13 and 14 instruct the Corinthians, and by extension us, you and I today, that we are to be serious about defending and standing for the truth, but that it is to be done in a charitable what? Charitable way. I have to say that I need to be done, not first, and getting into the other thing, but charity, the doctrine, that one of the main themes of 1 Corinthians is not just that you know things, but that the things that you know will be put into action in your life on the principle of what? Charity. You can scale the highs of the halls of the highest doctrine, and you can get to the summits and the peaks and the mountaintops of all that stuff, and you can be the most uncharitable person on the face of the earth. You can be mean and rude and nasty to your wife and kids. You can stab people in the back. You can behave in all sorts of ways that are unscriptural because simply having the knowledge, if all you're in it for is the accumulation of knowledge, that knowledge is going to do what? Fuck you up. So he says here in verse 14, so that all your things be done with what? Charity. I hope that makes sense to you. I'd like to transition now. Is Todd out there? Caleb, can you please put up the PowerPoint? If you would, please. Okay, I'm going to keep this short. This is to parents, and I want to, and to the assembly. I think it's important that everybody knows kind of what is happening here. On the back table out there, underneath the TV, you will find some forms when you leave here. Okay. One is a registration form to fill out how old your kids are, what grades they're going to be in. If you've already done this last year, we want you to do this again so that we can make sure that all of our records are up to date. Okay? You will find a copy of Children's Church grade level and content expectations. Okay? So what this does is breaks down the four classes and spells out what we feel the focus of the teaching should be at the four different levels. Okay. Now this is subject to change. This is what we brainstormed and put together this summer during our curriculum meetings. Okay. There is a copy of the full presentation from last summer on From a Child. You see up here I have From a Child, but this is revised as of today, and I just want to highlight a few things, okay, as we go through this. So, first, the objective of our children's church, that's what's going on during the service with the kids, during the adult service in here with the kids. The objective is to teach the Word of God rightly divided in an age-appropriate manner to the children of Grace Life Bible Church. That is the focus of what we are trying to accomplish. Okay? To do that, we have a few different breakdowns. We have a nursery. In the nursery, we have two sides of the nursery. We have ages 0 to 1 infant, and we have ages 1 to 2 toddler. Okay? Then we get into our pre-K class, which is obviously ages 3 and 4. This is before they get into kindergarten. And the coordinator here is, for this age, is Hillary. The focus of that age is the gospel of the grace of God, salvation by grace through faith, basic Bible stories, the life of Jesus, and basic Christian ethics and morality. Those very basic things, introducing kids to God's Word, who Jesus is, salvation, those kinds of things, along with memory verses. Okay. Then we have the primary age class. This is grades K through 2. Aaron is in charge of this one, or runs this one. And here again, our focuses are the gospel of grace, salvation through faith and the finished work of Christ. We want the kids here to learn the books of the Bible. We want them to learn the structure of the Bible, like the history books versus the prophetic books versus the poetic books and that kind of thing. We want them to learn the lives of important Bible figures from both the Old and the New Testament. We want them to learn some basic doctrine about forgiveness and grace and creation and different things like that. And we want to introduce them to some basic concepts about right division, who Paul is, and some very basic things about dispensational Bible study, and again, with memory verses. Then our next class we have, if I can get it to work, is the tween class. This is Ernie's class. Here we have, again, the gospel of grace, salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, more in-depth study of right division and dispensational Bible study, emphasis on Paul's unique apostleship, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more involved doctrine and theology about forgiveness, about the grace life, about not being under the law but being under grace, stuff like that. Pretty much what you're doing in there, right? Okay. And then we have the teens. Okay. I have Todd's name up there. I'll explain why that is here in a few minutes. But in the teenage group, we're looking at getting even more advanced. Okay. Again, an emphasis on the gospel of grace, salvation by grace through faith. That's a theme throughout the whole structure. Here we're also going to talk about apologetics and defense of the Bible. How do we know Christianity and the Bible are true? How can we know we can trust the King James Bible specifically? They will deal with life issues facing teens, okay? Sex, dating, relationships, knowing God's will, dealing with peer pressure, etc. Those types of subjects from a biblical point of view. They'll get into deeper doctrine and theology from a rightly divided perspective, and they will try to make practical application of everything they've learned through our entire system. Okay? So the idea is that each class is building on what they have already gone through. All right? So here are some general expectations of students. We are asking that the students remain in the specified class until the start of the new school year. So, school, I already started school, but if you have a third grader, for example, moving into fourth grade, whatever we've designated as the class for a fourth grader, we ask that you keep that fourth grader in that class until they move up the next year. Okay? So students need to be in the designated class for their age and grade. Now, this is important because we got a lot of feedback about teachers being very frustrated about having too wide a range of kids in their class and it being difficult for them to teach. That was the feedback we got last summer that led us to this new structure that I'm reviewing with you here today. Okay? So moving day, as far as moving up to the next class, is always the first Sunday after Labor Day. So that's 2 weeks from today, which is why I'm taking a few minutes to go over this with you here. Okay? Students will then, we're asking also that the students remain behind the double doors there in the Sunday school wing until after the service in here is over. All right? Another thing I want to remind you of. This is a friendly reminder. This is not an excoriation or anything. There are some guidelines here for the sanctuary and the fellowship hall. One of them, one of the expectations is to be safe, and it says no running and horseplay. We need to remember this, because we have, folks, we have elderly saints in here, okay? I don't want, so no horseplay or anything, okay? I don't want somebody to get hurt because we're not making sure that our kids aren't running and screaming and being crazy, okay? So we need to just be aware of that. This is available for you out there to look at the whole thing. Okay? So I'm not reprimanding anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just reminding everyone about some of these things. Okay? So there's a procedure for dealing with disruptive behavior. In a class, the student will have a verbal cue. There'll be a redirection. If that doesn't stop, the teacher will talk to the parent about the situation. And if it just will not stop, then we will ask that the kid be removed from the class so that the teacher can proceed with the lesson. So again, this is all in the handout. Okay? Some parent expectations. We're asking that parents place their student in the designated class for their age for the entire school year. That's not new. We started doing that last year. We're asking that parents who are utilizing the children's church ministry find some way to help in the ministry, whether it's to take a turn in the teaching rotation or be a sub or in some way help out with that. Okay? And parents will need to keep their children with them. Whoops. So if for some reason you come on a Sunday and we just don't have a teacher, we're asking that you keep those kids with you and not just dump them in another class. Okay? So Ernie's class doesn't want three-year-olds in it, because that's going to throw him off and make whatever he's got planned for his lesson virtually impossible to do. Okay, that's the point. Okay, so current needs. We always need people to volunteer. But we have one specific need at this point for a teacher to join our monthly rotation in the teen class. And there's a reason for that. I have a letter here that I want to share with the church. It says, before I read this, come with me to 2 Timothy 2:2 in your Bible. Second Timothy 2:2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. That's the verse that's in the brickwork out here on the front of the building. So, dear Board of Elders and Saints of Grace Life Bible Church, greetings. My wife and I thought it good to write you about a few things. First of all, we want to express our gratitude to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Him for having allowed us to find Grace Life. We believe that our time spent here has been used of God to grow and establish us in the faith. And thanks and glory to Him, whose salvation and ministry He has called us to as saints. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord means to humbly follow His will. To this end, we submit ourselves. Secondly, we want to thank the saints of Grace Life Bible Church for being faithful to the gospel. Special thanks must be given to Pastor Brian and Miss Becky for their commitment and passion. They have poured grace into our lives in many ways and are dear to us as they are to you all. We thank you all for your love, fellowship, and opportunity to serve. The last several years have been foundational in our development as ambassadors for Christ and due largely to the ministry here. Lastly, it is with great joy and sorrow that we make this announcement. A longtime family friend and successful pastor has moved back to Michigan and has approached us with a ministry opportunity to be a part of a new church plant. This is something we have had desire to do since we were dating and feel it is an excellent opportunity to bring the gospel and doctrine to a new ministry. The church's mission is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, create an environment that develops believers into mature, faithful leaders who will go and reach others for Christ. It will be a theologically conservative church that is structurally and stylistically contemporary, yet biblically defined, with a grace-driven interpretation of the Bible. Let us be clear, though, we are not leaving grace. We are going to plant a new ministry and continue in the things that we have learned here. Neither anger, bitterness, nor discouragements with grace are motivating this change in direction for us. Rather, we desire to take what we have learned and live it out by teaching others who have not had an opportunity to grow in grace. Several ministries that we will be working in will allow us a broad audience to do so. In this, we covet and need your prayers, encouragement, and love. Although we are sad to leave regular fellowship with you all, it is our joy to bring the grace message of love, acceptance, completeness, and hope to another area of West Michigan. With all our love, the Coingas. So, Nathan and Kristen are going to be leaving the assembly to go be a part of a church plant. I've met with Nate personally in my office. We talked for a few hours. I told him I didn't want him to go. I told him all the reasons I thought he should stay. But they're going forth with the intention of taking what they've learned here and putting it into a new assembly. So it's a tough thing because I don't like to lose people. I don't like it when the assembly is being depleted of its resources and talent. But we also have it as a goal and have had it from the beginning in this assembly to train men who would have the ability to go teach others also. And so I feel like I feel caught between a rock and a hard place of not wanting to see saints leave, but knowing that if saints are leaving for reasons like this, that we have really no choice but to send them on their way with our blessing and hope of support. So that means that we have a void in the assembly that we need to figure out how we're going to fill. Okay, not just with the rotation in the teen class, but also with how we're going to handle the teens and the youth group here. Okay, so I would imagine that in the coming days and weeks and months, there'll be some discussion about how we want to handle that and what that's going to look like. But for now, just know that we need somebody to take this position, that we spent all summer developing and working on curriculum so that we have something available. Okay, and last, I just want to say that we are planning on Sunday, September 9, to have a send-off reception for Nate and Kristen. It's going to be the last Sunday that they're with us, Sunday, September 9. They probably will be back for the Bible conference and other things periodically, but they are going to be joining. That new ministry is starting in Hudsonville on September 16th. Okay? So, just remember that what we proposed last year and what we're reminding everybody about today is an opportunity for the saints to work together so that everyone gets what they need. Okay? So on your way out, Todd will be standing there by the table. We need you to pick up a registration form. We need you to review the handout of last year's presentation. You can look at where we're at right now with our teaching and then also pick up the reminder about the different responsibility expectations in the different areas of the building. And with that, if you have a question, I'm just going to say come to one of us after the fact. I'll just call the musicians up and Wayne for the close. And I'm going to have a word of prayer and then we'll do that. Make sure that you also greet Nate and Kristen and thank them for their time here and their labor and their service. They will have an opportunity to say something on the 9th if they so choose. Okay, Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the saints. We're grateful for the study that we had this morning in your word, even though it was a little bit abbreviated. We pray that all of the saints here will receive the spirit of the Children's Church update in the way that it was intended. We pray for the Coinga family as they have made a choice to be a part of a church plant and take the doctrine of grace and the different things that they've learned here and make them a part of that. We pray that they'll be successful, that they'll be able to do that, that those saints will be able to rejoice in their understanding of total forgiveness, the fact that they're not under the law but under grace, the unique apostleship of the Apostle Paul, and all of the great benefits that come through understanding your Bible, through dispensational Bible study. We're grateful for that, and we pray that they would have success in that. We're grateful for the time we can spend together in your Word and for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.